Sister Beth asked if we would sing that song, number 34, and we just did. And that's a good song. It's a favorite of, I guess, more than just Sister Beth. We all love that song. I do. And we sing it often. And then I pray, too, that the Lord will help us to let that happen to us, to be molded, to be clay. If you have your Bibles this morning and would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to read a verse from there. I know we are not finished with the ark. It's getting there. It's coming. And it's getting closer all the time. But I also realize that no matter what we try to do, we're not going to finish this morning. And also that most of you are going to still be here next week. And so if it takes us a day or two or three next week, we'll see what the Lord does or how he leads. But I, in singing that song, I thought of this verse, Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with the 8th verse, that's the familiar one. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. And we know that. There's nothing that we do to earn or merit our salvation. I guess the only thing in that verse that I see that I need to do is exercise faith. I'm not just saved by grace. I am saved by grace, but it's through faith. If you leave the through faith out of there, I don't know how far you get along in that verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his sacrifice, and we've put our trust in him. In thee alone do I put my trust. And the next verse, though, goes on to say, although we haven't been saved by works, we are God's workmanship. And that's the thought that impressed me when singing that song this morning. We've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. God has a prescribed body of what's called here good works for all of us. He picks us up as a lump of clay. The analogy or picture would, I guess, suggest. We're just a lump of clay, you know. I brought a thing of Play-Doh with me to camp. Not because I feel like I might get bored and I need something to do. But I thought if the occasion ever warranted and that I felt that I should use this illustration, I was going to have my Play-Doh. I didn't think I'd need it this morning. And so it's still in my room in my drawer. But if I had my Play-Doh this morning, I would have that lump of clay. And that's all we are when he picks us up. But then God goes to work on us. How long does that take? A lifetime, I'm hearing. A lifetime. But what happens if you live to be like 98 years old? By the time you're 87, you should be perfect. And what happens if you only live to be 40? Then I guess however long you live, you're still not finished yet. And he's still working. He's still molding. He's still shaping that clay, that lump of clay that he picked up. And what is he wanting to make out of us? What do you think? What is he trying to mold you into? You could come up with a couple different answers that I think are all right. But what's one of the what's he want to do with that lump of clay? He wants to make it a what? He wants to make it a masterpiece. Now, Brother Paul, he looked at that word, we are his workmanship. That word workmanship, you know, that maybe sounds a little crude or whatever, but really what that word means, that I know another Greek word, it means masterpiece. Did you ever think to look in the mirror and say, you're a masterpiece? Well, maybe not when you look in the mirror and see the reflection looking back at you, but if you think of it in spiritual terms, God picked you up as a lump of clay, and his desire then is to make you a masterpiece. Wow. I didn't know that was a possibility, but it is. And well, that's one response, one answer. What else? What's he making out of us? He's molding us and conforming us into his image. That's a masterpiece. So forget about everything else that you were thinking when you thought, I'm a masterpiece. That's what he's wanting to realize. That's what he's trying to make you. He wants you to look just like Jesus. So he picks us up. Now, when he picked you up, did you look at all like Jesus? Probably not. You probably had a lot of work that had to be done before you became a masterpiece. That's why it takes us a lifetime. Because there's really just no end to the shaping and the molding, the fashioning, and what he wants to do in us. To make us, to conform us into the image of Jesus. Now, how do we know what Jesus looked like? Some people try real hard, so they grow their hair long and they get a beard, and they figure, well, now I got it down. I saw the pictures of Jesus in Sunday school. I know what he looks like. Well, what he looks like is what we find here in this book. We see what Jesus looks like. So meek and lowly, humble, holy, pure, righteous. And you've got all the different characteristics and attributes. There are many, many of them. We could take a whole summer and go through in the New Testament those qualities, characteristics that Jesus bears that we want to have stamped on our own lives so that we bear the image of the one who's picked us up out of the miry clay. And he works. Thank God that he does. There's one more thing that came to mind, though, the masterpiece, and he wants to make us like Jesus, and then another thing that he wants to make us with this lump of clay, he wants to make us a what? A vessel. A vessel. Paul says to the church at Corinth, we have a treasure inside of an earthen vessel. Now, all of these things are true. We're in the process of becoming that masterpiece, that when he presents us to his Father, we're going to be like Jesus, holy, pure. And he's also wanting to make us vessels. Vessels unto, 2 Timothy 2, honor. Vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. That's what he wants to make of us. And I can look in the mirror this morning and I can see that I'm not reflecting that image very well yet. And maybe you're not either. You know, you don't really have to let me know all the time how far short I fall. And I don't need to let you know either all the time because you know yourself and I know myself. I know that I don't measure up as I ought to. I fail. In many ways, we offend all. Sometimes it might be in word. Sometimes it might be in some other ways. And oftentimes, it's not even that we are aware of. We're just still carnal. We're just still filled with ourselves. And we need to be changed more and more and more and more. But, you know, he points those things out to us if we desire to be changed. He shows us those things that, well, as the songwriter said, Lord, show me the things of which I am unconscious. Things I don't even realize. I don't even see it in me. I see it in everyone else. I don't see it in my own soul, my own life. Show me those things. Put your finger on those things in my heart. But the songwriter says, Lord, I want you to show me the things so that it may depart. Show me what I'm all about so that I can get to you and say, Lord, there's where I need to be changed. There's where I need to become more like the masterpiece that I was created to be shaped and molded into. Hardly any of you remember Brother Ivan Bowers because he was the pastor of the Canarsie Church where Brother Kenny Friedman is now. And Brother Ivan was way back, many years ago now. He passed away and he's gone home to be with the Lord. But when he was a younger man, he was always good at gardening. He had, even in Canarsie, a little plot of ground that they have around the side of the church, he used every square inch of it to grow whatever he could grow. And he grew a lot in that little garden. It was beautiful things that he grew. And he took, I was going to say he took pride in it. He took joy in it. And one time he told us that he had gotten, you get those, is it Burpee? Okay, you get Burpee? Burpee sells you all these flowers and plants and whatever else. And he saw something in the magazine, and it was tomato plants. And he saw the tomatoes, big, ripe, red, juicy tomatoes, that this plant, well, you buy this one and that's what you get. I mean, they're beautiful. So he ordered one of those things and he shoved it into the ground and he waited the appropriate amount of time, and then the tomatoes started to appear. But they were just little tiny things. They weren't growing very well and they didn't look very good. And Brother Bowers looked at the Burpee and he looked at his tomatoes and he said, something's wrong here. So I don't know if he really did this. He says he did, so I believe him. He took his magazine outside and he went by his tomato plant. And he said, look, this is what you're supposed to look like. This is how you're supposed to grow. This is what you're supposed to mature to. He gave him a little talking to. I don't know if it helped or not. That would have been interesting. Maybe Miracle Grow would have helped more than his talk. But she showed him the picture. This is what you're supposed to look like. And then he didn't just end the story there. He wasn't just interested in telling us about his tomatoes and Burpee. But then he'd hold up his Bible. And he'd say, this is what you're supposed to look like. You're supposed to look like this. Do you? Are you still a little tiny, small, and green, and haven't really grown and matured? You're supposed to. And that growth, in the Bible at least, it talks about it as age appropriate. And not your numerical years of how long you've been on the earth, but how long have you been following Jesus? You've been following Jesus for 40 years and you're still like this? You're still immature? You haven't grown up yet? You should be ripe by now. You should be a little juicy. You should be approximating what the magazine says you're supposed to look like. But you haven't gotten there yet. And sometimes, a Christian is a Christian for a year and they're babes. And babes, well, they're not as mature as the older ones. They're not expected to be. But in the Bible, again, it's age appropriate. He wants us to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, but that's according to the age you are. My little granddaughter, she's not as big as I am, or as big as her mom is. But she's only one, two. Audrey's three. Yeah, you're not expecting any more growth than that, but 10 years from now, you'd expect that Audrey is going to be 13 and getting ready to come on staff. Not yet, because it's not appropriate. She has to grow yet. She has to mature. The Bible talks to people. The book of Hebrews is written to people who we think have been Christians for about 30 years. And the Apostle Paul, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, says, by this time, you should be teachers. By this time, you should be able to help others, disciple others. But you still have need of drinking milk. I want to give you meat. I want you to graduate. Isn't that, again, the picture of a babe that drinks milk, and then they grow up a little, and then they get more solid food to eat because they're able to eat it, to assimilate it. So the writer to the Hebrews says, by now, it's terrible. You're not really growing very much at all. You're 30 years down the road and still drinking milk. Still need to be treated like a babe. Still the basic principles of the Word of God. You need to go on to perfection, to maturity. You need to go on to the fullness and grow up. Oh, the Lord has help for me, for you, for all of us to continually grow. We desire the sincere milk of the Word, the Bible, so that we might grow thereby. Some people get home from church and they put their Bibles on the shelf until they need it sometime in about a week. And then they go find that same Bible and they dust it off and then carry it to church. Carrying it back and forth to church and opening it up while you're there really isn't good enough. But what we need to do is meditate in that Word day and night. And then you'll be like a tree planted by the river that brings forth fruit in its season. Then the leaf doesn't wither, and whatever that one does, it prospers. And that's, again, all about growth. All about that Word of God fed to us, eaten, internalized, assimilated into our lives, translates to growth, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Lord, am I your workmanship? Well, yeah. Some of us are a tough piece of work, right, Dave? We've got a lot of work to be done on us, me and he both, and all of us. But thank God for his patience, thank God for his grace, and thank God for his love. And then turn with me yet to Jeremiah 18. You're familiar with this, I guess, but there's just one phrase in here that I thought of also. Here's where the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and tells Jeremiah he should go down to the potter's house. And there I'll give you my message. You know, it seems that God and Jesus both, they used illustrations, practical things that were lying around, like Play-Doh or whatever it may have been. And here, I want you to go down to the house of the potter. Now, I don't know much about that because I guess it's not around, at least where I live. I don't have nothing on Jamaica Avenue that resembles a potter's house where I can go watch the potter make the or mold the clay. I guess the only time I saw that was after I finally got out of stocks and I walked down the road to the other shop where they had the potter that was working on that lump of clay. And that was very interesting. Could stand there for a long time watching. You've probably seen that, many of you have, and how that wheel spins, and he keeps that clay in his hands, and it has to be moist, it's wet, and every once in a while he takes a tool to do something to it. He's got a variety of different ways to work on that lump of clay, but that's the job of the potter, and sometimes it doesn't turn out the way, it's got a bubble in it, and he knows this is not going to work, it's not good, I got to start again, and starts all over again, remolds, reshapes, fashions. It's not a quick process. It takes a little while, and it takes some work from that potter. And the potter needs to really know what he's doing. I mean, you couldn't sit down at that thing and start spinning it, and then you'd make a mess. But the potter, who has the clay, who's the master craftsman, he knows how to mold it. He just knows how to spin that wheel and shape that clay and make it a beautiful vessel. Well, that's where Jeremiah is told to go. So I went. And he was working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Shaping it as it seemed best to him. Sometimes I think I know what I want the potter to do. Lord, this is what I need. This is what I want. I want you to make me this way. I want you to make me that way. I want to be used this way. I want to be used that way. The potter has the clay in his hands, and he does what to him seems best. And then he applies it to Israel, the house of Israel. And I'll close with this, where he says, could I not do with you as this potter does. He was lamenting. God was. God was sorry because although he is God, and you know, God can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, because nobody's going to tell God what to do, and that's true in a certain sense. Yet it seems to me, maybe not with the potter that Jeremiah was looking at, but when it comes to people, and when it comes to God wanting to mold and to shape as seems best to him, sometimes God can't do with the clay what he wants to do it. Now, I hope that didn't just blow your theology out the door, but that's what it says. God says, Israel, can I do with you what the potter does? Can I shape you the way the potter shapes the clay, just the way the potter wants to shape the clay? But you don't let me. Well, God, do it anyway. You're God. I can't if you don't let me. Israel, can I do with you what the potter does with that clay? Can I put you on the wheel and mold and make you after my will? Can I do what I want to do and shape you the way I want to shape you, and so that I can make you the masterpiece that I want to make you, not a masterpiece that you have in mind that you want to be made into? 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. And we're all different. We're all moving in the same direction, but we're all different. And we're at different stages in our growth, in our development. The way he wants to make and mold you is maybe different than he's working in me, but he's working. He's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And what's his good pleasure? His good pleasure is to take the lump of clay and to make it like Jesus. Can I do that with you? Could I do that with you? Oh, I'd love to do that with you. Would you please let me do that with you? Would you let me be the potter? And would you let me make and shape you as I see best? And so I say, Lord, sure. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now, Lord, just make me what you want me to be. Or as we've just sung, just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what his word commands. Have thine own way, Lord, with us. Maybe we could pray together at the close of this meeting, that song. It's in our hymn book, number 347. Let's stand together as we sing. 347. I pray.
Christ only, always living in me.
Amen, Lord Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.